So how grateful are you? You know, we finish a large meal one day of the year and spend some time focusing on, wow, that was a year, you know? Or that was a meal. Or maybe you were watching a game last night. Hey, that was a game. Or whatever it is, there are things that sometimes will stir us up. But how grateful are you? How good are you in this process of giving God the gratitude that He's worthy of? I find it's pretty easy to be grumpy. I don't know about you, it really doesn't take too much work on my part. You know, you just look at a few things and it doesn't seem to be going the way I had scheduled, the way I had planned, as though I were in charge of this life somehow. And yet, that can turn your attitude. You could have got up this morning and said, "Duh, fog." The good God of heaven thought we needed some this morning. Isn't that right? Whatever He gives is an invitation to gratitude. Whatever circumstance you're in is an invitation to gratitude. And so we had walked into this subject a couple weeks ago with Jared and I in Psalms 95. It's talking about giving God the glory that He's worthy of and being able to praise Him for who He is as well as for what He's done. And then last week, I just used this introduction here in Deuteronomy 8 to just invite you to give Him praise. And I just want to affirm what a great message you guys gave last week. Touched my heart. To hear you declaring His praise from your pain to me is awesome. I mean, anybody can thank God when it's going good. Not everybody does, but anybody can thank God when it's going good. But when you're in the agony, and when you're going through the agony, to be able to give Him glory. And I just thought, as a family, did a great job with just lifting that up and declaring His greatness to one another. It was awesome. Turn me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 8. I want to talk about what do we do beyond the idea of declare it? Because I think there's sometimes the perception that, okay, I told God thanks. You know, it's kind of like you get up from the meal and some of you and you say, "Hey, thanks, that was a good meal." And yet, oftentimes in that same table, there's somebody hoping that you'll get up and do something after that meal. Besides say thank you. It's an amazing thing when you take your dish to the counter. Do a little something with it, you know. That it's not just that you're grateful, but that you can demonstrate your gratitude, can't you? We can do things that declare God's goodness. And so I want to look at this passage again. And then let it draw us to this understanding of what we can do with our gratitude. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'm going to try and get us through all 20 verses this morning. So, it says, "All the commandments I'm commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the fathers swore to give, which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers." It's interesting. He says, I want you to walk in a relationship with me because I have a promise for you. I have a plan for you. He says, I made it to your forefathers, which, by the way, ought to be a little bit of a warning to us. God gave a promise, but just because they had the promise didn't mean they entered into the promise. Isn't that right? They had the promise 40 years of doing laps in the wilderness. It was not for conditioning. It was for disciplining. And yet, He says, hey, I want you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, to see whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. He says, hey, I want you to remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you. And you recall, I believe, if you were here, that I talked about that very profound thing last week, that, you know, if I don't remember, I forget. And when I forget, I don't remember what I forgot. And I'll never give God glory for what I don't recall. And so he says, I want you to be a person of remembering, that you might give God the glory he's worthy of. See, I want you to remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you. So that's actually something that I've been doing in my own personal walk, is marking out the path. I would encourage you again to do that. Mark out the path that God has led you. Some of you have lived a few years longer than others of us. And you know you're going down a path that soon will reach its end. Have you marked it out for the children that are coming after you? To say, this is how faithful that God has been to us. Have you told that story to your family? Of how God has provided and how God has worked even through the painful times. He says, I want you to remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. God leads you. If you're going to be grateful, one of the things you have to be believing is that God leads you. That he is working in your life for this very principle. And it's a starting point. That God leads you. He walks with us. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is the very owner of our lives. Jared brought that up. He's not just the one who made the world. He owns it. And so, understand this, first of all, that God leads you. That will bring you to a place of greater gratitude. He says he leads you in the wilderness with a purpose. He leads you that he might what? That he might humble you. Now, we didn't sign up for that. Is that what you signed up for? You say, hey, you know what? I'd really like to be humbled, God. Would you please go ahead and do that? By the way, it's not a bad thing to ask for, because it's coming anyway. So if you begin to cooperate with the process, you might find it easier. Because God is what? Opposed to the proud, but does what? Gives grace to the humble. All right? So God is going to humble you. Question. Are you there yet? You see, some of you may have been traveling. Some of you can remember that experience with your children or your grandchildren. And you're going somewhere and they ask that question, right? Are we there yet? And after a while, you know, the first couple times, 5 minutes out of town, get stressed out. Are we there yet? But God is in a process of leading you to the place where you would despair of trusting yourself and humble yourself before God. Are you there yet? See, some of us, we have worked so hard to be competent. Do you know what I'm talking about? We have worked so hard to look good, to be able to present ourselves in front of others in a way that would, because I'm here to humble you. And so we saw there back in Exodus 17 that God actually led them to a place of lack. Remember Rephidim? He led them to a place where there was no water in the middle of a desert, that He might reveal to them their dependence upon Him. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, James, you know, I'm needing a message of encouragement. I don't want to hear about more leanness. I don't want to hear about more lackness. Let Him show Himself in that place. Because remember, we talked about it. They got their water, but they never met the rock. You can go through lean times and not become the humble, dependent person that God's calling you to be. So if you're in a place of pain, if you're in a place of difficulty, it says here, He let you be hungry. Be okay with God with that. Don't run from that. God has a purpose for the pain and the problems in my life. Do you guys believe that? That everything He puts into my life, that He's got a purpose for that? And can we say that for ourselves? I know He's got a purpose. I mean, we've all quoted that verse to others, isn't that right? That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What is the purpose? That He might conform us to the image of His Son, it says in Romans 8:29. So the purpose of God's good work in your life is to conform you to Christ. And so here He was seeking to draw them into relationship with Christ. That was the rock that was following them. Remember that? He says that He might make you understand. He fed them in their time of hunger. He fed them. Has He ever really abandoned you? It's felt like it sometimes, though, hasn't it? There are times, let's be honest, there are times you're going through that peak of pain. There's times when you're like, where is God in this? And where is the goodness of God in this? And you may not see it. That doesn't mean He's not there. He's working in your situations to humble you. Because not only is He the owner, He's the provider. He says, He fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God is my provider. True? He's my provider. See, some of us men, we've been pleased that we've been able to be provider. Isn't that right? Fewer things that are harder for a man to handle than not being able to be provider. To not being able to do what we want to do, to take care of our family. That is a painful situation. But I'm here to tell you, whatever you have the ability to provide, you got it from the provider. He's our provider. And so in this spot, God as provider allows you to come to a sense of emptiness of yourself that you might discover the fullness of Him. So don't be afraid of being hungry as long as you let it make you hungry for Him. Like that song we just sang, hey, I don't want to be dry bones. I want my own fire. I want to come to a greater place of connection with God. It says that He might make you understand. What does that take? You've never had one of those kind of discussions in your house, have you, where you're like, you just don't get it. And the other person says, well, no, you don't understand. The problem is, and you, all of a sudden you're back and forth with that person that you love so very, very much. And they don't understand. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to make them understand. I'm here to tell you, we've got a Father in heaven. Some of you do this as parents as well. You know, you try to make your child get it. Not always the easiest experience, is it, parents? He is working in your life to bring you to the place where you will understand. What's He doing? He's teaching you. This is an awesome thought, but God teaches you. See, I will teach you, I will instruct you. Over in Psalms 32, He says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which need a bit and bridle, or they won't come to you. Isn't that right? He said, don't be like that. You can be like that. All right? If God says don't, that means there's a tendency to be that. He says, I want to teach you. See, God wants your mind to be renewed. He wants my mind to be renewed. And in each and every circumstance that I come into, I've got a chance to respond to Him with gratitude. And that's what He's going to talk to them about here. He's worried about what's going to happen because Israel is about to move from the desert to the desert. They are about to go from the most difficult place you could possibly be to the most glorious place they could possibly be. It was God's chosen place, Israel. It's a beautiful country. A lot of rocks, but it's a beautiful country. And so He's warning them as He's teaching them. He says, that I might make you understand that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. There's a dependency that God wants to teach in us. There's a dependency that God wants to create in you. And so He's going to bring you to that place. And so what I'm trying to point out to you this morning is, have you got there yet? Have you got to that spot where you say, you know what? I'm not as in charge as I thought I was. And that's okay. Because He is. Do you really believe He's in charge? He will test that. Oh my, He will test that. At least that's my testimony. And I've seen some of you go through great hardship and agony. And I'm so proud of many of you, how you keep walking. Even though some of you don't got the answers yet. You don't have that sense of confidence yet, but you know who He is and you're still walking it out with Him. Yeah, you may not have the answer to the why questions that you've asked, but He's there and you're going to live by what God says. And you may be at that spot right now and you want to know, how's this going to work out? We've all got a couple of those, don't we? How is this going to work out? And yet, He says, I'm leading you. I'm humbling you. I'm teaching you. So God wants to work. Because see, God's always working in your life to teach you to totally trust Him. He's always working in your life to teach you to totally trust Him. That is His principal plan for us, is to say, hey, will you totally trust me? What's it take? It takes God working. And so in each of these situations, God knows what you need. Some of you parents remember when you had your first child and you were so excited about that baby. So you brought it home and began thinking about the fact that you had no idea what that child really needed. I mean, yeah, okay, yeah, I know they need a diaper change. I know they need food. But how am I going to train this child? How do you do this? Do you remember that sense of overwhelming fear? This like, what have I done? I mean, there's this great excitement and this great soberness. But you then begin to learn how you teach, and you take your children through lessons after lessons. And I'm here to tell you, just a couple of you moms out there, hey, don't get tired of saying no. They will get it eventually. Didn't you? But it took more than twice to get you on that path. Just hang in there. So God's working to teach you to trust because He wants you and I to walk by faith, believing in who He is and believing in what He's declared. He says that you might live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He has given us His word. So you have the word of God to go to and say, okay, what does God declare? See, that's what happens to me. When I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm wondering, where are you leading me, God? What is going on here? And I'm not able to let it go. I mean, I don't know if any of you ever wrestle with that, but there's some times that happens in my life. And you're not able to let go. What I find is I get up out of the bed. I try to talk myself into it in bed, but oftentimes I can't do it. I get up out of the bed and I open up the Word and just walk it through with Him for a while. And very, very often for me, the way it works is that I will then come across the truth that I go, okay, thank you. I can go back to bed and sleep. But I have to turn it over to Him. I have to trust Him in that spot. And so He warns them because He knows what's coming to them. Look what it says next in verse 7. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." Now, He's not, hey, God's doing all this stuff. He's humbling you. He's working in you. He's disciplining you because He's bringing you to a good place. And you think, well, why would He have to do that if He's bringing us to a good place? There's a warning here, friends, and it's for us. He says He's giving you to a good place, a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth into valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. Whoa. They've been lacking everything. They're coming to a place where they're not going to lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Because when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Well, how could we possibly forget? God gives us all that goodness. How could you possibly forget? You live in a country that's forgotten? Oh, the great goodness that God has poured upon this nation. A country where there is no lack. Except for the knowledge of God and His goodness. And yet in the abundance, He says, beware. So He says, when you've eaten and when you are satisfied, He says, choose to bless the Lord your God. Because there's a danger coming that you won't. And stewardship is what you and I do with God, with what God has entrusted to you. Stewardship is what you and I are becoming. People who live with what He has blessed you with. And the challenge that we face is, oftentimes you won't bless God in your lack. But we think, boy, when it gets better, I will. If you won't bless Him when you're hungry, you won't bless Him when you're full. It doesn't happen that way. So listen. Gratitude affects us. We're to be those who will bless the Lord your God. In fact, in Psalms 95, we were seeing that, and I found it interesting. Psalms 96 that follows that. He was telling us there, you know, sing to the Lord, shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation in Psalms 95 a couple weeks ago. Psalms 96 says almost the same thing. He actually rebukes some of you because you guys don't like new songs. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. It doesn't say you can't sing the old song. But you know what he's saying? Is that you ought to be having fresh stories of the glory of God in your life. There ought to be a new song. Oh, God did this. And you write a song. That's so many of the Psalms were what? They were testimonies of God's provision in their life. So you keep writing a new song. Some of you singing the same old song in your life, as though God hasn't done anything since 30 years ago. But He's worked, friends. But in Psalms 96, He says, sing a new song, sing to the Lord, bless His name. We just saw that there in Deuteronomy 8:10, right? Bless the Lord. So stay with me here. I'm going to show you where I'm going. I know some of you think I got lost. He says, proclaim the good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Isn't that your witness? You're going to bless the Lord. He says, you proclaim the good tidings of His salvation. You've got a story to share with others. You've got a blessing that God has given. You've got the gospel of God in your life. Has He blessed you? And He says, give that away. You bless others with that. Tell of His glory among the nations. His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. That's why we're in missions, friends. We are doing missions because worship doesn't exist out there. Because there's people who don't know the greatness and the goodness of God. And that's why we're giving to missions, so that the message will go forth. He says, why? Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. It's not that there's not other gods out there. But the gods of the peoples are idols. The Lord made the heavens. Amen? Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. He says, give this to God. Describe the goodness of God. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. And what? Bring an offering and come into His courts. Bring an offering and come into His courts. He says, you want to give God glory. Don't just talk about it. Demonstrate it. If God's been good to you, He says, give back to God an offering. Let it be a declaration of His goodness to you. He worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge His people with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. And all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Do you hear the creation is involved in this crescendo, this amazing orchestra of declaring that God is glorious before the Lord. For He is coming. Did you hear that? He is coming. He's coming to judge the earth, and He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Friends, the Lord is coming. Amen? He's coming. If I know He's coming, am I living in the gratitude towards that expectation? I think it's hard for us to stay on this, friends. To think about the fact that He's coming. I can remember growing up, and when I heard preachers talking about the Lord's coming, I was afraid it was going to happen before I graduated from high school. You know? And then when I was in college, I was afraid it was going to happen before you got married. This is going to happen. He's coming. Are you living in the anticipation of the coming of the Lord? My grandson Jack, he will harass us. He's only 3, but it's pretty funny. Where are you, Grammy? He'll tell Susie. How come you're not here? He was giving me the 3rd degree. Papa, why are you not here? I don't live there, Jack. I live down here. Why are you not here? And so when we're coming, we tell him. Isn't that right? Hey, oh no, we're going to be coming. And we have to tell him how many sleeps it's going to be. As we say, you know, he don't understand so much of it. Oh, so many sleeps, and Grammy and Papa will be there. But he lives what? He lives in that anticipation. It's so funny. He was giving us the 3rd degree, and we were on Skype on the TV, so we were actually able to see him running around. And then he goes, oh! And you can see it just register. And he just turns around, and he goes running back. Grammy and Papa are coming! And he begins to tell everybody in the room, they're coming! Your Savior's coming. Are you living in such a way that the world knows that He's coming? Is the gratitude showing up? Or are you making provision for the proclamation to go forth that God's good news is out there? You see, because He says here, bless the Lord. Whenever you look in the Scriptures and it talks about blessing the Lord, it's not just the verbal. It's a tangible. That you would give God of the blessings that He has given to you. Gratitude gives gifts. It always does, doesn't it? When you're really thankful for somebody, you're really excited about somebody, isn't that where you want to go give them a gift? Which, by the way, guys, just a little tip. This is one of the reasons women look for that gift to be thoughtful. Because they want to go, does he really get it? Does he really appreciate me? Or is he just going out there and buying a card, picking it out blind, and putting a name on it? No, they want to, hey, do you really care for, and when you do care for somebody, you what? You give them meaningful gifts. We can't help it. Some of you had a grandchild. What did you start doing? Giving gifts. What did that child do to deserve gifts? Nada. Poop and cry. That's the name. They weren't sleeping when they were supposed to be sleeping. You're like, oh, isn't this a wonderful baby? You're so excited. And you give gifts. That's what gratitude does. Look how it's put here in Psalms 50, verse 14 and 15. I'd like you to read this with me. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I shall rescue you and you will honor me. He says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, in the Old Testament, which is written for our instruction, we're not supposed to be going back offering animal sacrifices, but there's a pattern, there's a picture in this stuff. They would have sin offerings. When you messed up, you had to go deal with it with God, and something had to die. Was that not a picture for us of the Savior that was coming? The lamb that was slain? But yet, there was also a part of their worship that you would bring a thanksgiving offering. You would bring a thank offering, a praise offering, a peace offering to saying, God, you've been so good to me. I just want to bless you. They would bring first fruits offering. It was the idea, this is the very first fruit that came from God. I'm going to acknowledge that God is the giver of all good things. And they would bring the first fruits to God. It was a way of declaring to God his greatness because their gratitude would give a gift. So it says here in this verse, he says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So, we killed the turkey. We ate the bird. What are you giving back to the God who's given you so much? You see, we respond to God's goodness. He says, some of you can remember this. He says, in the day of trouble, I shall rescue you. Have you ever been rescued in a day of trouble? Some of you experienced that. I mean, oh, God, please, God. Oh, I promise. I mean, you know, some of you have had those foxhole conversion experiences, even if you weren't in a foxhole. You know, you were in a hole somewhere. God, and if you do this, I will, right? And you made what? A vow. He made a vow to God. He said, God, this is what I promise, God, I'll do this. He says, in day 12, I will rescue you. He says, what? You will honor me. He said, you pay your vow. What have you told God? This is what I want to do, God. This is how I want to live my life. He says, honor him with that. You know, I am blessed to be a part of a congregation that honors God by the way they give, that honors God. Say, I'm going to be faithful in this process. It's exciting. But sometimes when we're at this spot, I wrestle with what people wrestle with. And one of the questions I get is, people, as soon as you start talking about giving, so how much do I have to give? Wrong question. Wrong question. Giving is to be flowing from gratitude, not from guilt. It's not, what do I have to do? What kind of attitude would it be if I were to talk to my wife and say, oh, hey, we're heading up north to see the kids. All right, what do I have to give the grandchildren? No, there's no gratitude in that. No, this is what I get to do. I delight. It's crazy. We've had to pretty much put a new category in the budget. Grandchildren. Yeah. But I delight in giving gifts. In fact, the interesting thing I'm finding is I learn how to give. I didn't grow up doing very well with this. As I learn how to give, you give more. You give better. You give more freely. God does something in you as you begin to give Him glory. And so giving flows from gratitude. It's from the heart of generosity. It's not a legal requirement. You know, the principle of the tithe is what so many people wrestle with. It's a biblical testimony. It's a biblical principle. It's not a New Testament requirement. The character is what God's after. He says, I want you to give out of your heart. We'll be seeing that in the next week. But it's not from law. It's from grace. It's from gratitude. It's not about giving God money back. God's not trying to get His money back. God's looking at getting your heart back. See that? And when you give, your heart goes with your gifts. Isn't that right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You invest yourself, it directs you. And so He tells them, be careful. I'm back to Deuteronomy 8. I know you guys thought I got lost. He says, verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. I'm in verse 11. And His ordinances and His statutes that I'm commanding you. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, have you done that? When you have built good houses and lived in them, done that? When your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiplies, all that you have multiplies, have you experienced that? Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And when you experience abundance, the greatest danger is to forget the provider. And you get all caught up in what? The stuff. I can remember Mom after Christmas always trying to have sometime in the afternoon, sit down and write your grandma a thank you note for what you were given. Man, you were just caught up in what you got. You didn't want to think about the giver. Isn't that right? He says, be careful. Because your heart will become proud. You'll forget the Lord your God. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness. I'm in verse 15. With His fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. And in the wilderness He fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do good for you in the end. So your testing is what? It's to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. That is the deception that we are facing in this country. And we are in it lock, stock, and barrel. We think we did this. And God gave us this blessing. And now we won't even acknowledge that God is even there. Friends, you can't live in this society without having that infection constantly be pressing into you. Be careful. He says, verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's He who's giving you the power to make wealth. He gives you the power to make wealth. Working in a grocery store, my boss was named Gary. I can still remember Gary. Wasn't a real easy guy to work for. Wasn't very fond of God. We were talking one day, and I can't remember how it came up. Maybe I was eating lunch back in the back room, and I bowed my head to pray or something. But he says, I don't give God thanks. I said, what? He says, my money bought this. God didn't give me this food. We had a little discussion. I said, who gave you the strength to get this food? Oh, he says, I built up my own strength. I said, where did your strength come from? I said, my mom and dad. I says, where did they come from? He says, shut up and get back to work. People don't want to explore the fact that your strength isn't yours except that someone gave it to you. You have been provided for. But in your place of provision, the greatest danger is that you would not give the gift back to God. You would not recognize the author of your gifts. He's working in your life to do good to you because God is good and God is doing good. Amen? Your faith needs to express that. Because when you quit giving thanks, you quit giving gifts. You know what I'm talking about? When you hit a rough spot in your relationship, oftentimes you quit expressing that gratitude. You quit blessing that person. Honor the giver. Pride prevents generosity. It's self-absorbed. But gratitude focuses on God. It says, I'm going to worship. The children of Israel wandered. We've got a history book that just tells you again and again how they wandered. And sometimes we'll read these stories, don't you? And you just go, really, guys? Until you look in your own mirror. You go, oh, yeah. You know, how quick do we wander off with our attitudes of praise towards God? What I found was interesting was that you'll see Israel come back to God. Isn't that right? You read the Old Testament, you'll see story after story of them coming back to God. But how do they come back to God? This was interesting. It just struck me the other day. When they would be brought back to God, there was always a return to worship and to giving. Every time. You see it, whether it's Josiah bringing them back, whether it's Hezekiah bringing them back, Nehemiah, when these guys, what they would do is they'd bring them back to what? To focus on God. Hey, let's come back into God's presence and what? And let's give Him the glory that He's worth. Let's return to giving. Every time when they wandered, what? They quit giving. Nehemiah left during his time. Remember that? When he came back, all the Levites had been scattered. People weren't taking care of the temple anymore. Why? Because they're out there trying to find a living. But they were supposed to be giving for the living of those who were serving. It's interesting. Turn me over to 2 Chronicles 29, 39. I find this, there's this whole story of worship. It's a great passage. I can't go there. But if you're a worship person, and particularly worship leaders, take some time and study this chapter because it's really cool how they focus their hearts on God. All right? In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27, okay, now they're returning. Okay, if you guys want the rest of the story, I can't give it all to you, all right? But here's what had happened. Let's go back to Hezekiah 29, 2. It says, Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Not his father Ahaz, his real earthly father, had wandered totally from God. And so it says in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, this is Hezekiah, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. What's that tell you about his dad? He'd closed the doors of God's house. He'd wandered away from worship. The sacrifice, the giving to God was not taking place. And so then it begins these reforms, this whole thing. So at the end of, not the very end, but the, chapter 29, verse 27, it says, then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And the burnt offering began. The song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. And while the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang, the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. And moreover, Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. Right? They're singing the Psalms. That's what they're doing. And so they sang praises with joy, and they bowed down and they worshiped. Service is over, right? No. Verse 31, Hezekiah said, now that you've consecrated yourselves to the Lord your God, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. And it goes into that whole discussion. They began to provide for the house of the Lord again. They began to give back to the Lord the glory that was due His name. When you quit giving thanks, you quit giving gifts. But giving is an act of worship. It's not about obeying a rule. It's about developing a relationship of gratitude with the God who's providing. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because most of you are not able to express your gratitude towards God from your herd. It's not coming from your flock. But here's a picture in the New Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was written for our instruction. It's not necessarily all to you, it's all for you. To show you, hey, here's the pattern of relationship you can have with God. The New Testament, direct principles for us to follow. And commands that are given to direct us after God. Verse 8, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he brings up another church. He's going to testify about another church, the church in Macedonia. So let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Giving is an act of worship. They gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave themselves to us. This is how you come back. So giving demonstrates devotion. All right? When they were devoted, they gave. He said they gave. But notice this situation. How'd they give? Look at it. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed. Affliction and poverty do not prevent giving. See, some of you said, "Hey, I can't give." The only person who can't give is the person who has never been given anything to. If God's never given you anything, don't give anything back. But if God has given you, then the gratitude will give something back to God. Talk is cheap. Devotion is costly. Can all the men say amen? No, I said, can all the men say amen? Amen. Amen. By the way, on this subject, I'm expecting you to lead your house. I want to invite you to have a discussion in your house about this subject today. Lead your house. But their joy, look at this. It says, in their great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Joy in God motivates generosity. And some people say, well, then how are we supposed to give? Well, look what verse 3 says. According to their ability. What God looks at, your ability. It's not an amount, it's an ability. What has He given you? What has the master steward entrusted? We'll talk more about stewardship and being a steward of God's stuff next week. Continue to walk out this idea of gratitude. But He says it's according to your ability. In fact, over here in verse 12, same chapter, just turn the page. "For if readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." We live in a twisted culture, even the Christian culture, where I hear people saying, "Oh yeah, you should be giving to the Lord. You should go out and you should borrow money and give it to God's work." Garbage. Garbage. Giving is what you have. All right? Nobody ought to be telling you how much you ought to give but God. It comes from your gratitude about what God has entrusted you. You give it back to God as a choice of your heart, as your joy in the Lord. But it is guided by your ability. You see, when I was making $3.75 an hour, my ability was different when later I was working for Raley Stores making $10.25 an hour. There's a different ability, isn't there? You got a different level of provision. And so when we talk about what am I supposed to be, you give according to your ability. But notice this. This blows you away when you think about it. He says they gave beyond their ability. How do you do that? How do you give beyond your ability? That's called sacrificial. See, where it's going to cost you. If I give this, I'm going to do without that. Have you come to that place? Were you willing to give beyond your ability? That's what they were doing. They were giving beyond their ability. See, in this act of worship, when we begin to walk with God in a relationship that overflows in giving, it flows out of a trust in God. You see, trusting God produces a gratitude that is demonstrated in faithful, generous, and proportionate giving. Trusting God is going to produce a gratitude that is demonstrated in faithful, generous, and proportionate giving. You see that all the way through this eighth chapter, and we'll have to take some time later to walk this fully out. But friends, it's not a rule, it's a relationship. God is generous to me. True? Yes. God is trustworthy. True? Yes. God is worthy of glory. True? So I give God what He is worthy of. That's my life declaration. Not just my words, but my very stuff. Because it changes my heart. My heart goes where my treasure goes. All right? And so love motivated those wise men to give. Isn't that right? There was no rule that said you had to move. You had to take this stuff. No, it was love. It was devotion that motivated them. That boy that gave his lunch to Jesus. It was love for that Savior. And to join in the work of God. That's stewardship. We'll talk about that again next week. It was Mary's love that caused her to break that vial of perfume and pour it over Christ at great expense. There was no requirement for those people to do that. They did what they did because they knew they were loved and they wanted to love the God of love back with tangible expressions. Friends, giving is a choice. In Zechariah 1:3, we have this statement. It's interesting. I'd like you to read it with me. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Kind of wants to get across the point of who he is, doesn't he? Repeats that three times. You return to me. Why? That I might return to you. Do you understand that God wants to live in a vital, loving, personal, providing relationship with you? He says, will you come back? Because I've got this blessing here for you. We've all been prodigals before. But the place of provision is in the Father's house, isn't that right? We got to come back to that. Friends, giving is a way of directing your heart's devotion towards the one who's worthy of it. Do you know the Savior who gave it all for you? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God's giving gave salvation to us. If you've never received that gift, forget anything else I've said about giving until you get the gift. It doesn't make any sense until you get the gift. But if you've received the gift, then give gifts. Because my behavior reveals my beliefs. It's what I do that declares what I believe. So in closing, I've got three things I want to show you here about how your behavior can reveal your beliefs. All right? So I just want to encourage you. Like I said, men, lead your household in a discussion about this. Singles, widows, have this discussion with a friend. It helps to talk to somebody else through the process. All right? Number one, compare your ability to your giving. Is what I'm giving revealing how generous God has been to me. B, give to God generously from the heart. Is my heart involved in giving from gratitude or from guilt? When you're putting something in the offering box, is there joy? God, you've been so good to me. C, demonstrate gratitude with thank offerings. Is he the focus of your giving? You're saying, this is my praise that I want to give to God. Grateful givers will let gratitude overflow through faithful, generous giving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I praise you.